Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
Can you give it up for Pastor Corey Bendix, a family man as he comes?
Chunky. Oh, man. His introductions, gosh, I never know what I'm going to get. Good morning. Again, I'm Corey Bendix. It's such an honor to be here. Excited about today. This is going to conclude our discipleship path series, where we're going to focus on this idea of going. And what I want to prove to you today is that we serve a missionary God who makes us a missionary people. That we have a missionary God who makes us a missionary people. If you've got your Bibles, just go ahead and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. I'm going to read, we'll pray, and we'll get started. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, as some may say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Again, I want to prove to you that we serve a missionary God who makes us a missionary people. And the way that he goes about doing that is through the wonder of Christ's love, the wonder of declaration, and the wonder of demonstration. Have you ever lived with a leak in just like a leak in your home, a leak? That's around. Like, leaks are crazy because you can kind of get used to them and kind of do life in the midst of what could be pending destruction. I had one of these moments. I first got out of college. I moved to Rocky Mount, North Carolina, and was given, in preparation to marry my wife, had no money and was given a car. It was a 1980. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, man, that brings back memories or nightmares. I'm not sure which one. 1980 Honda Accord hatchback, and this thing had over 300,000 miles on it, and it leaked oil and it leaked gas, which made it a driving bomb. And the crazy thing about these leaks is that when I would get out of the car, the smell, again, had no air conditioning. The smell of the car would now be on me. It was like my own cologne. And there was one day I went to an appointment with a young guy. I was discipling, and it was at Bojangles in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. I mean, great things happen in Bojangles, except for this day. And so I'm sitting at Bojangles, and we're talking. We're getting into the word, and then we're getting to a biscuit. And all of a sudden, someone says, "Somebody's car is on fire." And I thought, man, what an idiot. Like, whose car is on fire? And they're like, yeah, it's like rust color. And I thought, oh, man, it's me. And so I went out, and my car, the oil and the gas, through consistent leaks, had created chaos. Have you ever found that life at times makes us leaky? Walk around with leaks. It's kind of almost commonplace. Everywhere we go, we feel like we're leaking vision, leaking spiritual momentum. We're leaking passion and purpose. We know, man, I know I'm supposed to call to evangelize and declare the gospel. I'm just trying to survive. In the midst of raising kids, keeping our checking account as close to in the black as possible, and in the midst of trying to be an employer, an employee that represents God, it's so easy to leak. I've found for me when I go through seasons where I'm leaking in my soul, I get isolated, disconnected from people, and I become narcissistic. Life becomes around kind of focused on me, on my needs, and my future. And if anybody in the scriptures should have or could have leaked, it should have been Paul. But let me just read you a few things of what happened to this man. That in prison, he faced stays in prison over and over and over again. He was flogged uncounted numbers of times. He faced death. He was stoned, like to death, stoned. He received 39 lashes 5 times. Shipwrecked 3 times. Spent a day and a night in the sea. He was rejected and accused in the midst of trying to plant churches. Those that he wrung his life out for pointed fingers at him constantly. What caused this man to not leak, but to move forward in his love for people and his love for God? What was the fuel that made him relentless in his passion and in his purpose? And we find it in verse 14 of what we just read. And what I love about this is that this verse is his home base. This verse is his purpose statement. It's his thesis statement for his life. And this is what it says. For Christ's love compels us, period. For Christ's love compels us. This word compel is this word of both restricting and fueling at the same time. It's very similar to like when you're going on I-65, going south especially, and you know, you're rolling like, I haven't done it, but you're rolling like 90 miles an hour. I mean, it's just free flowing. And you have guidelines, guideposts on the side that restrict where you're supposed to go. You have a rumble strip just in case you get off pace a little bit. That this rumble strip, it makes your teeth vibrate to the point where, man, you're about to lose some teeth. That now allows you to get back onto course. But it's restricting you and it's fueling you to go forward all at the same time. That's what this word means. And what's beautiful about this word is it's present tense. Which means, and what's amazing is that this is a missionary God pursuing and communicating his intention to Paul, where he does all the heavy lifting. The person who's doing the act is not Paul. This verse is not about Paul's love for Christ. It's all about Christ's love for Paul. This never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking love. It's love that is central to Paul's motivation, that the energy that he has, the purpose that he has, the focus that he has, all comes from this reality that Christ's love every single day is bringing him back into the purpose that he was created for and pushing him forward. I'm sure that as Paul is even writing this, he's thinking, Christ's love compels me. But doesn't he remember my sin? The bounty, the extensiveness of what I did. And as great as Paul's sin was, Christ's love was greater. It reminds me of this. When you think about the restrictions and even the intent and the impact and the implications of sin, it reminds me of this. There's a picture that we have. On March 4th this past year, this helicopter crashed with 5 people in it. It was in the Hudson River, and these 5 individuals were going all over Manhattan, and they were taking pictures. It was an amazing moment for them to just enjoy the city. But they were in a helicopter that promised security but delivered tragedy. This is what happened. The flotation devices, they inflated improperly. The fuel shutoff valve accidentally got pushed. The harnesses that they had, they were required to put on, trapped them inside. The very helicopter that promised security delivered tragedy. Do you realize this is what sin is? The very reality of the sin that we live in and operate in, that hooks our soul, that is a poison to us, that we step into day after day after day after day, that Paul was a victim of, that Paul chose as the kingdom that he pursued, the kingdom that he was voluntarily giving his life to, that it promised security but delivered tragedy. And this is what Paul found as his lifeline, as his lifeblood, was God's love for Paul in spite of the sin that wrapped him and killed him and was a poison to him. And we find that Paul's life is just constantly going back to describing to people how far Christ has gone to rescue us from ourselves. This is the picture of what Paul's life is about, is the limits by which God sacrificed his son, gave his son to the very people who hated him and would kill him. And then the son emptied himself of his life. And in these two individuals, this picture of God's love, both with the Father and with the Son, extending themselves to people that hated him, and yet this is the story of how far God went for you and I. When I was 10 years old, I went to a Boy Scout camp, and it was at this camp that I encountered a magazine from a 13-year-old for the first time. It was an explicit magazine that brought me into a world that I've never seen, never even knew existed. In a moment as a 10-year-old, everything about my life changed. I hated it, what I was seeing, and I loved it all at the same time. Fast forward, when I was 13, I stumbled on to some videos. Some videos that were taking what I saw at 10 and were taking it to a whole different level. The hook of sin in my heart, promising safety and delivering tragedy and chaos, continued. The age of 15 went to a whole different level, where I stumbled on yet again some more videos. And I was at a point now where what I had seen without my control had now been embraced by my heart, and it dictated who I was. And I'm in the dark watching this video, and all of a sudden I feel a hand on my shoulder, and it's my father. My father looks at me, and he looks at what I'm watching, and I'm just overwhelmed by shame, by guilt. And instantly I go into, "Dad, if you want to punish me, I get it. If you want to take away the car, like if you want to just banish me to the basement for the rest of my existence, I get it and I deserve it." And in the span of a few moments as my dad and I talked, he said, "Corey, I'm not here to pay you back. I'm here to bring you back." Paul encountered a love from Christ that stepped into the darkness of his heart, the impact of sin, and this person, Jesus, who rescued him out of the darkness that he was in, and this one who was willing to go to extensive measures by giving his own life for this person, Paul. In Paul's heart and in his mind and what he revisited every single day was not this duty of evangelism, it was the wonder of what God and Christ had done for him. And that was his fuel, that this person, Jesus, went to the earth and he came not to pay me back, but to bring me back. This is the hope of the gospel. When was the last time that for many of us, we sat down and we considered what God and Christ has done for me personally? How has he brought me out of sin? How has not my performance for him, but God in Christ, his performance for me? This was the fuel for Paul. This was now the initiating factor that would now drive him into evangelism, drive him into church planting, drive him into enduring horrific circumstances. Why? Because this was a man who was constantly treasuring the wonder of Christ's love for him. When we think about evangelism, it's not about duty, it's about wonder. Yeah. The wonder of what Christ has done. The wonder of one who has extended himself for those who hated him. The reality that the cross is now a signal, it's a sign that God will never, ever, ever forget me. Why? Because of what Christ has done on that cross. And that becomes the fuel, that becomes now it captures and awakens my attention and my creativity to find out not only how can I enjoy Christ, but how can I enjoy Christ around others who don't know him yet. And so what we find is that when it comes to Paul, he started a missionary God pursued Paul. And a missionary God made him a missionary person. That what we find in verse 11, if you could put that up. In verse 11, this is what it says of 2 Corinthians 5. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. A missionary God, he starts with this story of what God in Christ has done for you, and it creates a wonder of his love. But that wonder now, it leads us to now beginning to consider, okay, how can I begin to declare that with power and creativity? I mean, we've all been around people who are recently engaged. And I'm so excited when I get a chance to talk to people who are engaged. But guess what? All of us know that they're engaged. Why? Because they're excited about it. And every time you see them, they're like, hi, how are you? I'm engaged. No, really, look, I'm engaged. Oh, really? Yeah, no, really, just in case you didn't forget, I'm engaged. I'm engaged. Like their Facebook picture. Like it just, you can't, when you enjoy something, when you're excited about something, it is so natural to declare it out of everything that you are. That and we find this, like, for example, on Yelp, when you go to a restaurant, what do? When you like something, you wanna let people know, hey, I found a really good spot. The Caribbean food here is off the chain. You gotta check it out. It's you being an evangelist. Why? Because you're enjoying something. And all evangelism is enjoying God around others who don't know him yet. It's enjoying him. It's savoring him. It's talking about this God who's rescued you, changed you, transformed you, forgiven you, and freed you, not only from the past, but now into the future. And we find there's so many amazing examples of how individuals savored Christ, enjoyed Christ, and now began to communicate that enjoyment around. I mean, one of the best examples, I think, is in Mark chapter 4, a man who was so overcome by sin that the sin that had overtaken him had become his name. His name's Legion. Over 1,000 devils on the inside of him. And Jesus pursues this man, goes on to this beach, first time, Mark 5. Did I say Mark 5? I said Mark 5, okay. I'm sorry, Mark 5. And he goes onto the beach and he pursues this man. First time he's in Gentile territory. And we find this moment, this defining moment where Christ sees this dude, frees him. And then in verse 18, this is what it says. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, go home to your own people. I love that. Go home. Man, we hate going home. Why? Because they know us at home. But Jesus says, no, don't go with me. I want you to go home. And I want you to go home with this as your message. Go home and tell your own people how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Verse 20. So the man went away and began to tell the Decapolis, 10 cities, how much Jesus has done for him, and all the people were amazed. Again, all this man had, he didn't have resources, he didn't have a lot of training, but he had the wonder. He had the wonder of the gospel. He had the wonder of the love of Jesus Christ. He had the wonder and he had a changed life. And here this man goes into 10 cities, the Decapolis. And you know what's amazing about the early church history, just when it comes to historians, when they identified the regions that Jesus ministered to in the fourth century, 400 years after Jesus had left, the area that was the strongest was the Decapolis. And what they do is they point it back to this defining moment where a demon-possessed man comes into faith in Christ, is given a story, is given a passion, and now is launched with a calling. And what this man does as he declares is the world around him was shifted. Do you realize that you have everything that you need for the Spirit of God to do a movement that will be known for years and years as a result of your story and as a result of your passion that comes from seeking and savoring and enjoying Christ? John chapter 4, we know it. Samaritan woman, goes to this well at noon. She goes to the well at noon because she wants to go when everybody isn't there because of the shame and the guilt that she was carrying. Five husbands, the man that she's with is not her husband, and Jesus happens to be there with this woman. Over the course of an encounter of communication with this woman, this is what we find in verse 28. Then leaving her water jar, love that, the old life, leaves it behind, and the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? This is the adventure that we've been called into, to have a passion for the creator of the earth that we are encountering every single day, allowing the resurrection power of Jesus and our salvation to wash over us every morning, every night. And as we grow in passion for Jesus, now we cannot help but to enjoy this one around those around us. This is what we've been invited to. I think about my own life. When in regards to the power of opening up your mouth, my greatest insecurity as a young pastor, and even today at times, is speaking. As you know, I've said it a handful of times, I've stuttered and stammered most of my life. And when I was in Rocky Mount, North Carolina, I had a burden to start Bible study something on the campus of Rocky Mount Senior High School, which was the most diverse school in the area, but it was also the most complicated in that there was a lot of fights and riots. And I wanted to go to where the chaos was. And so I made an appointment with the principal, and I had all of my ducks in a row. I had a great presentation. I show up, and I went to go open up my mouth, and nothing came out. I mean, it was bad. Let's just be honest. It was not good. And for 10 minutes, I was trying to ask her permission so that I could serve her wrestling team and her football team. And for 10 minutes, I was just trying to get the words out. And at the conclusion, she said, look, thank you for coming in. Why don't you go home and get your presentation back together? And then we'll try it again. And I was, again, I'm 24 at the time, married, son on the way. That was probably the most humiliating moment of my life. And I was doing it knowing that I had a passion for Jesus, and I was showing up believing he was gonna meet me. And as I'm leaving, I bumped into a guy. He was a bigger dude, and I just was so frustrated. I just was staring at the ground. He's like, hey, what's up, man? And I look up, and I was like, hey, what's up, man? I just was in, you know, with the principal. What you doing? Jesus has really changed my life, and I wanted to find ways to start just some kind of gospel movements, places where kids can encounter the truth of the gospel and get changed. And he said, well, I'm the wrestling coach. Do you want to just like start hanging out with my guys? I'm like, yeah, sure. That'd be cool. And then he's like, I'm also the offensive line coach for the football team. Do you want to come and do that with my guys? Because I know they're going through like a lot of stuff. And I was like, sure. And over the course of the next 3 years, as a result of me showing up and being as obedient as I could with what I had, opening up my mouth, the result of that was I probably had three of the most fruitful years of seeing young people come to faith in Jesus as a result of just showing up. What I love about the discipleship path, the reason that it's so important, is that it exists to help fuel your passion for Jesus. It helps, the whole purpose of it is to drive you back to the wonder of Christ's love for you. That I, as a person who forgets God's love all the time, I do, and I know we do, and we need to constantly be going back to locations, environments, and cultures that are breathing in God's love for you so that it fuels you and refreshes you so that you have something to say. Because I'm telling you, if you don't enjoy God, you will not enjoy him around other people. And the gospel was never meant to be a cul-de-sac that ends and stops with you, but a conduit that now the gospel extends. If the gospel is ending with you, you haven't gotten it yet. You haven't gotten it yet. Now, I love how God is a missionary God who makes missionary people who they have a wonder for declarating, for declaring, but also for demonstrating. This is what Paul says. This is the last verse that I'll go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. No, sorry, verse 13. If we are out of our mind, as some, can you go to, back to verse 12? We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Verse 13, if we are out of our minds, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. What Paul is saying is that he is willing to take all of his strengths and his weaknesses and his gifts and his passions, and he collects them, and he's not just wanting to declare something, he's wanting to actually demonstrate it through his acts. It's this combination of now declaring and demonstrating where now the gospel becomes alive for those around us. And it reminded me of this. My daughter recently, she gave me this was supposed to be a piece of pottery that was gonna hold like flowers and stuff. So it's supposed to be a vase or a cup. But what I found is that it doesn't really hold water very well. And so I was so thankful for it that now it holds pencils, and it's really cool. But the more I look at it and the more it tries to take on water, the more I realize this is like me. This is just like me. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul talks about how we are now clay. We're jars of clay. We're easily broken, easily leak. And often what we are so quick to try to cover up the gaps and the leaky parts that I don't know about you, but man, I know that I have some aspects of my life that leak, that I wonder, can God really use? But what I love about the gospel and what I love about this idea of now demonstrating the gospel, you can turn the lights off, is that what you find is that the very cracks become the very spots by which light is expressed. That now, in a dark world that we live in, people are desperate to find light and hope. And this promise of the gospel being the light of the world that is extended through you, through your gaps, through your insecurities, but that you are fully committed to take all of you and give it all to him. And what he does is he promises to take his word, his power, and his presence and shine it through all of the places that we give them. And so now we can go to our schools and have a past that is riddled with pornography and God can shine in it. Now we can go to school or go to your work and have struggles and challenges when it comes to our relationship with our husband or wife, and yet God is restoring it and redeeming it, and you are allowing the gospel to shine through that. That this is what it looks like to demonstrate the gospel, is that you give Jesus permission to take all of you, and begin to extend his light through it and invite people in to the messiness and through the journey. This is the story that we've been invited into. This is what it means for a missionary God to make missionary people. You can turn the lights back on. And one of the practical tools One of the practical tools that I think all of us can do, no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, is you can go to the 2-minute miracle. We want you to begin wrestling through your 2-minute miracle. All that is a 2-minute story of how Jesus has changed you. It's 30 seconds of who you were before you met Christ. It's not putting focus on the sin specifically, but more the darkness and the separation from God that was as a result. The next slide. And then, I'm sorry, then 1 minute of how did Jesus rescue you? This is a moment where the gospel of man's brokenness and the the result of sin and Christ in his pursuit of you and your response of faith in him, this is your moment for 1 minute to declare how Jesus has changed your life. And then 30 seconds of how is his grace changing you? Not so often our testimonies can be all about Jesus and then the last part is all about us. But what this last part is all about how the grace of God is continuing to work on you and continuing to extend his grace, his mercy, and his power through your life and your willingness for that to actually happen. Church, this is what we're called to be. A missionary God is calling us as a missionary people. And I am committed as the outreach, as the outreach pastor, as well as the individual who's helping to shape young people in this church, we are going to be a church that reaches the unreachable, that pursues individuals who are far from God with one story. And that is a declaration of the gospel, a God who has never given up on us and is not waiting for us to perform for him, but came down and became now the one who bridged the gap to give us wholeness, forgiveness, and is promising to come again. This is the gospel. This is what we are about as Bethel World Outreach Church. And I didn't do this in the first service, but I really feel like this is a moment for us to actually turn to our neighbor and share your 2-minute miracle. This is a moment for us to begin to wrestle with it. For some of us, we're like, oh my stars, is he really making me do this? And the answer is yes, yes. That we want to not encourage you to do something, we're gonna actually do it as a family. So for the next 90 seconds, begin to talk through your 2-minute miracle with your neighbor. Ready, set, go. Okay, let me get your attention. I know that wasn't nearly enough time. I know that's kind of disappointing for like one person went and another person didn't. I'm so sorry. But I love the fact that we're starting to actually work through our tests. For some of us, this is the first time we've ever done this. And this is a win. This is why we exist, to help you actually begin to play this out and to let this out to people around you. That if you can't do it here, you're not gonna do it out there. That's just the reality. But before we pray and are done, for some of us, we don't have a 2-minute miracle. Hey guys, let me just finish with this. We don't have a 2-minute miracle because we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And this has been, and I don't say that in a judgmental way, this is good to see that there's a gap. That you don't have a story of how Jesus is alive in you. And this is a moment for you to begin that story. Now, the love of Jesus is being extended to you like it was to Paul, to awaken you, to revive you, to capture and captivate you, because this missionary God is pursuing you right now. And this missionary God wants to take you right where you are with his story, and he wants to give you now a calling to send you out to those around you. This is who our God is, a missionary God who sends us as missionaries. Let's pray.
If you've watched this message and you want to make Jesus Lord of your life, I've got good news. You can do it right now. I want you to pray with me. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life for the rest of my life. I acknowledge I am a sinner. I need you, my Savior. I believe you died for me. I believe you were raised from the dead on the third day. And I confess that you are now Lord of my life. If you've just prayed that prayer, I have good news for you. You have eternal life. The next step for you is to get in a Bible-believing church. We volunteer to be that church. But if not us, we pray God's blessings on you as you search for God's best for you. Thank you.